An introduction is always good, you know, rather than just jumping right into it. And I was thinking of a couple ways, and I have an introduction here, but as I was going through the reading of the book of Acts, and I hope some of you guys did that this week, because I've been given reading assignments out. This week, I want to concentrate on the first book of Psalms, to read Psalms this week as we go, since our sermon's going to be from one of the Psalms. But this last week, it was on the second half of the book of Acts, and I'm thinking, with this theme that we're going through with David and Bathsheba, it's about really like somebody taking a terrible fall and somebody really even not repenting for a while about that, but then somebody, in this being David, being called on a sin and coming to repentance. So the theme has a lot to do with repentance. And as I was going through Acts and reading this, this particular text caught me, and I thought this would be a good introduction to what we're talking about today with David. And looking at Psalm 51, and also got me thinking about, you know, there are some things that I think make the devil really mad. Make the devil really mad, that really bother him, and actually are really good for us and really good for the church. And we see that in this passage. So, in Acts 19, verse 11, it says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." So I want to make sure we understand what happened there. This is like a beating of a biblical proportion right here, as you see that. Anytime you get beaten and your clothes fly off you, you know, that's a bad beating right there. But basically, there were these exorcists that thought they could cast out these evil spirits by just saying the name of Jesus without having a relationship with Jesus, without knowing Jesus. So they thought the name of Jesus was like a magical incantation or formula that they could do. And if they spoke that name, that the spirits would listen to them. And they did this, and they more or less did this for a living. They went around doing these things, and they must have convinced some people that they were able to do this. But when they encountered this evil spirit, and they just tried to say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches," the evil spirit looked at them and said, "Huh, I know Jesus," because remember, Jesus is eternal. He's God, and he was there through everything that happened with the angels and the fallen angels and the demons. They knew, they know Jesus. They personally, through experience, the demon knew Jesus. But he said, I know Jesus, and I'm familiar with Paul, who preaches Jesus and knows Jesus and is sent by Jesus, but I don't know who you are. Amen. And then the demon jumped on them and beat them, and then they ran out of the house, right? Not only naked, but wounded. By the way, the Bible is really funny and interesting if you actually take the time and you read it and you look at it. It's interesting. It's a very interesting book that we have here. 66 books, actually. Now, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And also many of those who were now believers came." Now, this is kind of getting into what I'm, why I share this, why this hit me, like I thought it really fit. So this thing happened, it got people's attention. People actually got a little bit afraid in a good way, right? There's a certain way that you can be afraid that's good. Not afraid you're going to run away from God, but afraid you're going to respect God and run towards God and you want to do the right thing, right? So this happened there. People heard that. They began to extol the name of Jesus. They began to speak highly of Jesus. And also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So they came, after that happened, they came with a repentant hearts. They came confessing the things that they've done, the lifestyle that they've done, the things that they did that Christ was against. They came confessing those things. They came wanting to repent from those things, wanting to walk away from those things. They came to do that. And it says, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So they had these books and things that they would use to practice these magic arts. And these things were very expensive that they had, that they did. But they were convinced and convicted that this wasn't from God, that this wasn't what God wanted them to do. And they needed to repent of that. And even though it was very costly to them to do that, they brought that in and they gave that up. And when this happened, these people were confessing and repenting of their sins. Then this happens. It says, so the word of the Lord continue to increase and prevail mightily. And that's why I say we're talking about something here that makes the enemy really mad. That is when we confess our sins and we repent from them. Amen. And when we break free from the bondage of sin and we turn towards Christ and we extol his name and we have the appropriate level of fear for him. We don't just use his name like some kind of like a good luck charm or something like that, but we know him and in a relationship and we call on his name in faith and we believe in him. And we repent from our sins. Amen? That's just called a little power brief sermon. So we can just kind of wrap it up right here and just call it a day and not go into the rest of Psalm 51. We'll just print the bulletins again and do that again next week. Is that okay? No, all right, I didn't think so. But I know there's like one guy out there that's like, yeah, man, do it. Do it. That would be so cool if you did that. But I'm not that kind of cool. I'm more the kind of cool that's like, man, this guy actually believes the Bible and wants to preach the Bible and wants to speak from the Bible and wants us to hear the Bible. Okay? If you think that's cool, then that's the kind of cool I want to be, all right? All right, let's take a moment and let's pray before we get into Psalm 51. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Thank you that you've brought us all here. Thank you that today we can sing and worship you together. We can serve you together. Thank you for those who are working with the children. Thank you for those who are greeting. Thank you for those who led us in our musical worship, Lord. We just thank you for all that. And we know actually there are quite a few people that aren't here today that are normally with us. We just pray for that service for Amelia, Lord. We just thank you for her. We lift up her parents. We pray you would strengthen them. And that you'd be with Kenny and Julia and the rest of their family. Lift them up to you and just pray you'd comfort them and strengthen them. And today, as we're here, I pray that we would hear from you, that your voice would speak loud and clearly into our lives. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, David, and we're talking, if you just kind of come in the first time, we're talking about David. King David, from the Bible. We've gone over a lot of really good things about him, but we hit a really rough patch. And when I say rough patch, I mean a really rough patch. But he was an incredible man of faith and confidence in God. But his fall was one of the most embarrassing falls that you can ever imagine. He went from being the picture of a faithful worshiper of God to seeing a married woman bathing, dwelling on what he saw, taking her to himself, getting her pregnant, trying to cover it up by bringing her husband home from the war. And when that didn't work, because he was a real man of principle, he wanted to not go home and lay with his wife when his fellow men were out at war. When that didn't work, he tried it again and it didn't work. He had her husband sent to the front lines and ordered the commander to have the troops pull back so that he would die in battle. So in effect, he killed this man, really to cover up his sin and what had happened. And then he took his wife to himself and he acted as if he was doing a noble thing, right? So that's pretty big stuff, right? We think about it. It might be easy for us to look at it and go, wow, I haven't sinned that badly. Okay, but I don't think that's the way we should think about it at all. And I think it's probably not helpful for us to think about it that way, because we know our sin is actually terrible too. And it's just what it gets down to is that sin is that like constant rebelliousness against God, where we turn our backs on God, or we can ignore God, we could forget that God's there and then go do something that we know that we shouldn't do. Now, when David was doing this, he was just acting with no regard for God. And that was the opposite of how David had been before. He had this high regard for God. Then some time went by, and David continued to show no sign of repentance, although we have some reason from Psalm 32 to believe that this was really eating away at him. So maybe he was like making it look a certain way on the outside, but in the inside, this was tearing him up. Now, the only way, actually, right before that, when you think about this kind of sin, like how could David or any of us recover from sin like that? Or any sin? How is it that we can recover from that? And the only way that David or any of us could ever recover from the destructive impacts of sin like that or any other sin is through true repentance. True repentance. Amen? So what is repentance? Repentance is a deep change of heart and mind that causes us to turn away from our sin and turn towards God. It's like there's a change. Something's changed. Something's different. And it's deep and it's sincere. And it's not just the things that you do that are repentance, but it's where it comes from. It comes from your mind and it comes from your heart. Like you see things totally different than you saw them before. And you turn away from your sin and you turn towards Christ. And that's what true repentance. Now, don't think that I'm saying perfection or anything like that, right? We have an ongoing struggle with the flesh and with sin, amen? But there is like paying lip service and just saying I'm sorry. And then there's really owning your sin and really turning away from it and really seeking God on that. Those are different things. And what we want to do is we want to learn to truly repent from our sins. So why do we need a story? Why do we need this story of David and Bathsheba in the Bible? Because we all are sinners. And we all need to know how to repent. And we all need to repent. In fact, a part of coming to church each week, I mean, you can do this all throughout the week, but as part of coming to church, as you come to church, you should think of it as a time kind of to have a check-in with God and say, Lord, how am I doing? Is there a sin in my life? Is there something that I really, an area of my life that I haven't really given to you, that I really need to submit to you, that I really need your help on, because I have a real weakness in this area? And to seek the Lord to help you with those weaknesses. It's a good time. That's why you got to stay in regular fellowship too. And the more like you're in regular fellowship, the more you can do that. 1 John 1:5-9 is another passage I think it speaks really well of this before we go into Psalm 51. Apostle John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly light. He's perfectly good, right? There's nothing bad about him. There's no darkness in him. But yet we live in a world where there's all kinds of darkness. And we need him so badly because the world is so dark. But there's nothing dark about God. He's completely light. If we say it's because we talk a lot and we say a lot of things. And what we say is not really as important as what we really are and what we really believe and what we really do. But if we say we have fellowship with him, who is completely light, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. So it's really pointless to say that we're in the light when we're not really in the light. Okay? It's much better to come into the light, even with our sins. Now, we don't want to say we have no sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, this is really the key part. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Isn't that good a part of it there? So what do we do? What do we do when we sin? Well, actually, we go to God with it, most importantly. We go to the Lord and we confess our sins to him. And we also need to know and believe that we have a God that's good. When we truly turn to him in our sin and confess our sin to him, that he hears our confession and he forgives us our sins. Amen? Now, you guys don't look like you're taking this the way that you should. Aren't you thankful for that, really? You think about, I think maybe the harder part is sitting there like, oh no, I'm a sinner. Yes, I am. And I start thinking about all the ways I'm a sinner and all the things I struggle with. But this is more like, think about God and how good he is and how true he is, that if you truly turn your heart to him and you confess your sins to him, that he receives your confession and he forgives your sins. Now, if we say, well, if I ask you, like, what's your sin problem? What is your sin problem right now? Like, what is that really area of weakness that you have? And if you're sitting there, you're like, well, I don't know that I have one. I'm not sure that I have one. Well, the next verse is for you. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, so I think that could apply to even since I woke up this morning. How have I sinned since I woke up this morning? I've fallen short of God's glory so many ways and so many times already. So that idea of confessing our sins, bringing our sins to the Lord, really dealing with our sins, not hiding them, but dealing with them. And that's what David had to go through. Now, just in context here, this psalm that David writes, in your Bible, it probably says this, and this is actually considered part of the inspired text, the Word of God. It says, to the choir master. And we're going to, by the way, we're going to change, we're not going to call these guys worship leaders up here. We're going to call them choir masters from now on, I think. Okay, to the choir. And Janelle's not here, so she doesn't know that. So just call her the choir master. Next week when she comes in, she'll be really surprised, right? Unless she watches this, and if she's watching it, good for her. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is David's response after he went through that period of time of trying to hide his sin, to being called on his sin, and then to acknowledging that, hey, I've sinned against the Lord. But this is David continuing to work it out. You know, some people journal, some people write things down, do that. David, the way he did it, I think, is he wrote psalms. He wrote these worship songs that he put together, and this is the one. So this is such a deep and meaningful psalm, hopefully to all of us, because we all should look at ourselves as that sinner saved by grace. Amen? Amen. So when David, he's come to that point, he's acknowledged his sin, he's working through, he still is not going to be able to escape the consequences of his sin. His child has already died. These things that have been prophesied are going to happen, like that somebody's going to rise up in his family. It's going to be one of his sons going to rise up in his family. And terrible things are going to happen within his family because of his sin. He's going to have to still live through those consequences, but he has the opportunity to still deal with his sin in a right way with the Lord and to get things right with the Lord. And this is, I think, along the lines of what he's doing in Psalm 51. All right? So one last thing I want to say about this. I think it's a good way to think about this. In this Psalm 51, I don't think this is every way that David has to deal with the sin. Like, it's not so much focused on all the people around him that he hurt, but what this really focuses on is his broken relationship with the Lord. And so whenever you sin, whenever you find yourself in a situation like that, even if you've hurt other people, the place to start is getting your heart right with the Lord, right? Getting things right with the Lord. You get things right with the Lord, and then you go from there. And I think that that's what this part is right here. All right. Let's actually take a moment. Let's pray once more before we read these words. Dear Father, thank you for these words that were given by your Holy Spirit through David, and we thank you for them. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't see somebody else in these words, but we would hear how these words speak to us and into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll go through this kind of like a verse at a time and talk about different parts. And then at the end, I have 7 call-outs that I want to give you. That like are ways that we see repentance in this and that we should really emulate those 7 things, all right? So David writes, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now, it's easy to read that and think that like when you've done something really wrong, you would actually like your sins to be covered up and blotted out, right? That's a pretty natural response. You know, how can we deal with it? How can we recover? How can we get past it? And I think that idea of blotting them out, that's the kind of language that God would use to talk about your sins being forgiven, that he's not holding them against you, you know. It's not a written account that he has that he's going to bring back up and find you guilty for in that way. But I like the words mercy and love. Because what mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. In this case, David deserved to be punished for this. David deserved death for this, for the things that he did. And he knows, though, that God is merciful and God is loving, and he knows that as part of God's character. He's already been told, actually, that his sins are forgiven. But he still knows things are not right between him and the Lord, and these things have to get right. But he calls on the Lord's mercy, and he calls on the Lord's love. And I think that's what we need to do, too. And we need to, our getting things right with God don't depend on us and our performance. They depend on God's mercy and God's love. No, seriously, you get that? It doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on God's mercy and God's love, that he forgives you and he does those things. And so when you have sinned and you're trying to deal with your sin, like, there is nothing better that you can do than to turn to God and call on his mercy. Because if God gave us what we deserve, like, right away, man, he'd just snuff out our flame, like, right away. But he's so loving and merciful to us, and he wants the best for us. And David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The fact is, when we sin, or when David sinned, when anyone sins, that sin leaves a dirty mark on us. And it makes us impure, and it stains us. And it has an impact on us, and has a way of staying there. And you can think about it, it makes our life dirty, right? But what he's calling for and what he's asking for, and he's actually acknowledging that that's what's happened in his life. He's become contaminated by it. But he wants the Lord to clean him up. So this is not a matter of you and me, you and I, us cleaning ourselves up. It's a matter of God cleaning us up. Amen? God cleans us up. God does that. But we've got to ask him to do that, and we've got to seek for him to do that, you know. If we keep living ourselves, going about things the wrong way, then we're going to continue to be stained by sin. But it's God that can cleanse us from our sins. David says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And I sure think that it was, you know, and I think that people began to know about this, and they began to understand what happened. And of course, it's written down and it's shared for all history. Like, everywhere David went, he's in the middle of this terrible thing that he did, and now has to live out what happens. You know, of course, probably that just heartbreak of his child dying and everything that happened there. He says his sin is ever before him. If he doesn't have the Lord help him to deal with this, he's going to live with this guiltiness that he has before him. Now, guilt is not completely bad. I mean, there's a good side of it. When we fall from the Lord, when we do the wrong thing and we feel guilt, that can help us sometimes. But a lot of times it's just like a temporary thing that's fleeting that goes, and there's a difference between like being embarrassed about something and truly being heartbroken about your sin and being, you know, really convicted about what you do. And so David is experiencing this fact that, you know, like, this sin is there, but he's acknowledging his sin there in this way. He's acknowledging it. And he knows that it's his sin, his transgressions, that it went against the Lord. And a transgression is when you really, like, do things willfully. Like, there's a law, there's a line that's written down, and you just go right past it. You do it, and you do it willfully. And I think he's acknowledging his willful sin as this. And then he says this. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And that's a little bit of a confusing verse if you think too hard about it. But that's a little bit of why I said what I said in the beginning. Because David certainly sinned against Uriah. Right? Amen? Yeah. Took his wife, killed him. He sinned against a lot of other people, and he sinned against the whole nation because the whole nation was hurt from it. So I don't think that David is saying that he hasn't hurt other people and that he didn't really sin against anybody else. But I think what he's saying here in this is that when any of us sin, that ultimately the one that we are sinning against is God. Amen. Have you ever heard of people say, like, well, that's a victimless crime? Or that's a victimless sin? That's something that nobody gets hurt by. There's no such thing. Anytime we sin and we rebel, we sin against the Lord. And the Lord is hurt and the Lord is broken. In fact, it's so bad that he had to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. He has to bear the weight of all those sins, you know. And so there is no such thing. And so when we sin, we are sinning against the Lord. And this is what I mean by we got to get things right with the Lord. It's not like just that we get things right with everybody else around us. We don't want to forget that. That's part of it. But this starts with us getting things right with the Lord. And if we don't get things right with the Lord, we're never going to get things right in our life, and we're never going to get things right with those around us. Amen? Is anybody here glad that you came to church today? Or are you sad? Are you sad? Okay, just checking. I mean, sometimes dealing with sin, that subject of sin and guilt, repentance, and these things are hard. It's so important because I know this about you guys. You're all sinners. Amen. Every last one of you. And I am too. And that's why we need this. We have to understand this. When you think about a church, like, especially if you're visiting, you think about it, you come to a church, you're not actually coming to a place where, oh, everybody has everything together. This is more like a hospital. It's a hospital of a bunch of people that come that we know that we need to be treated and we need help. Amen? Now, we do grow and we mature and we have the opportunity to do that, and God gives us the Spirit, but we all continue to battle with sin in our lives. So he acknowledges that his sin was against God. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." God would be right to punish him in any way. He's acknowledging that. God has every right to punish him in any way that he would. God would be right to do that. Oh yeah, by the way, one more thing from this. Did you pick up the thing where it says, in your eyes, in your sight? Right or wrong? What's right or wrong? What's good and evil? It only matters what God says and what God thinks. There's a whole different morality out there in the world that defines what's good and bad and right and wrong, but none of it matters because the only thing that matters is what God says and what God thinks. Okay? David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It's another like kind of key verse here, but kind of confusing. You'd be like, ooh, what happened when David was born? What did his mom do? Was there some kind of like controversy? Did something happen? Did something really bad? Was she with another man or something like that? That's kind of what it sounds like a little bit if you don't understand what's going on here. But what he's talking about is something in the Bible. It's a doctrine that we see in the Bible called original sin. Original sin. And that's that understanding that each and every one of us, we don't become sinners, but we're born in sin. All of us, we're born in sin. We're born sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. We're already separated from God. We need God to save us right away, okay? So it's not that we just become that the first time that we got selfish with our parents or something like that. We are that, and that's just who we are naturally. And so he's talking about that. He's talking about being born a sinner. So because we're born sinners, every single one of us, without Christ especially, and then even with Christ, we have to continue to fight this. But especially as you think about without Christ and then dwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is something broken and flawed inside of us all. We all have that natural sinfulness, right? It's there in all of us, and we have to fight that, and we have to battle that. And David is acknowledging his inner broken sinfulness that he has here when he's saying this. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Again, God is not about just how we look on the outside. It's about how we look on the inside. That kind of relates to what we were talking about in Sunday school there, about the whitewashed tombs and the cup that's clean on the outside but not the inside. I mean, God wants us to be clean on the inside. It's pointless to be clean on the outside, to just kind of put on a show and not to address really what's going in our hearts. And the wisdom that he teaches is for our inner being, our inner selves. I'm glad I got one amen out of this group, man. This is a rough crowd. This is a rough crowd. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Again, he's calling the Lord for cleansing. This hyssop is like a plant that they have, like a flower, but they would actually use it to cleanse the lepers. And so if the lepers wanted to be clean, this is what they would cleanse them with. So it's kind of like he's saying, "I'm such a sinful outcast, I'm so bad, I need you to cleanse me." But it's not a physical cleansing, it's a spiritual cleansing that he's talking about, but he's using this as a metaphor, but he's asking for it, and he needs to be made clean. He needs to be made whiter than snow. The stains and the contamination of sin to be removed. He says, let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. When you sin and you fall away from the Lord, it's a terrible thing. And we feel very broken, and sometimes we're carrying a lot of weight from that. But I think what seems to happen like all the time when we turn our backs on God, it feels like God's turning his back on us. It feels like he's getting really distant. It feels like he's getting far away from us. But the truth is, it wasn't him, it was us. Amen? We're the one that brought that on. We're the one that caused that. God is always there. If we keep drawing near to God, he draws near to us, 100%, all the time. He's always there. But for us, like, we get away from the Lord. If you have a problem with sin, like a continual problem with sin, and you're a believer, okay? If you're not a believer, I want to tell you how to deal with that today, too. But if you're a believer and you have a continual problem with sin, and you keep sinning in these ways, like, every time you do it, you're, like, turning your back on God, and you're just forgetting about him for just a little bit. Every time you do that, you're getting further and further away from God, and then he begins to seem less and less real to you. And again, it's not whether he's real or not. It's not whether he's good or true or not, because he is real, and he's true, and he's good. But it's just the hardness of your heart. Then you get a callus on your heart. And it's like you begin to not be able to feel the Lord in your life, right? And worship is not the same, and church is not the same, and all those things are not the same. It's you that are the problem, not God that's the problem. And we all kind of go through this like in different ways. And so, but the best thing is if you heard this and you said, yeah, that is so true. And that is so me. And I've been there so many times. And I need to really repent. And I need to really turn for the Lord. And I really need to have him help me with this. That would be a better place to be. Okay? But we get broken. We get messed up by it. And we don't feel or hear the Lord's joy anymore. It feels like the joy is gone, but it's like he's praying. He says, I messed up so badly. It feels like things have gotten really quiet. I don't feel the joy of the Lord. I want to feel the joy of the Lord again. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. You know, continue to deal with them. And then we come to this part, which is what we typically sing. We typically sing this, and I don't think we sang this today, or I think we sang this last week, unless we're singing it now. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But it's such a well-known psalm that we have here that we sing. And you ever hear those, like, worship wars? You know, like, people are like, oh, I don't like this kind of music. I like that kind of music, and I like the hymns, or I like this. That's a terrible thing for the church, because it causes a lot of division in that, right? The truth about the hymns are there are a lot of really good hymns, and they are published a lot of times because they've stood the test of time, and a lot of them have really good theology, and a lot of times those are easy to sing and people are familiar with them who are of an older generation. There's a lot of good things about the hymns. But at one point, every single one of those hymns was contemporary music. And every single one of those hymns, a lot of them were taken and they were put into the tune of bar songs. Did you know that? Too, like the melodies and things were borrowed. So probably back in the contemporary times when some of those things were happening, you had some people that were like, I'm not going to sing that song. That's what they sing at the bar. I can recognize the melody. Okay, so the truth is, you can have good and bad songs. They can be new, they can be old. The truth is what they say is what matters. What the lyrics are the lyrics godly? I mean, there is a little bit of confusion out there today, or a little bit of question out there today when we think about worship songs, that there are some people, some churches that are making some really well-known and beloved worship songs that are not very good churches. They're really good at producing music that people like to listen to and consume. And some of that music actually even sounds really good. And you're like, this is speaking to me, right? But like, if you kind of got into what the church was about, that the church is really bad. It's really a false church. It's really got a lot of really heretical teachings in the churches. Not just one, but there are multiple churches and places that are like this. So it's a hard thing. You know, some churches, like, they're just like, we're just not going to sing songs from certain places. Now, typically what we do is we're like, we just judge this by the song. We judge it by the song. How many of you like the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? That's a good old hymn, right? And that guy that wrote it, he had went through a terrible loss in his life when his family died on a big ship and they drowned and things. And he sings that song, and so many people, that's a beloved hymn to them. But you probably don't really know that the guy that wrote it, what is his name? It's Horatio something.
Spafford.
Okay. He denounced Christ. He turned away from Christ. And he adopted a lot of bad thoughts. Now, that doesn't actually make the hymn that he wrote, because we judge and we look at the hymn, that doesn't make the hymn obsolete. Amen? I'll still sing the hymn and love it. In fact, hey, sing it at my celebration of life service, okay? All right, we're kind of getting off track a little bit here. I want to go back and get myself back. You guys aren't off track, I'm off track, but let's get back on this. But the song, that's where I got this. This, getting back on track, if we sing Psalm 51, you can't argue with it. You can't be like, I don't like that song, right? Like, well, too bad, God wrote it. Gave it to us in the Bible. This is the most biblical song that you could actually think of singing, you know? So, this is what it says. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I need you, God. I need you to create like you did in creation. You make something that's not there. I need you to make it happen. I don't have a clean heart. I need you to create a clean heart in me. And renew a right spirit within me, because my spirit has gotten so far off track. I need you to renew the spirit within me. It says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And in this case, it almost seems like he's thinking of Saul, because this is what happened with Saul. Saul had God in his life. He had the Holy Spirit in his life. And after he did some of the things that he did, God cast him away and said he wasn't with him anymore. And he pulled back the Holy Spirit from him, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit with him. Now, we have to read this and understand this in context. These are people in the Old Testament. They're not living in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, one of the promises of the New Covenant is that when God gives us his Spirit indwells us, that his Spirit will never leave us. We'll always have his Spirit. And his Spirit doesn't come and go. But in the Old Testament, his Spirit often came and went. Like, he'd come on people and then he would leave. People would be filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit would leave. Or they'd have like these times in their life where they're just really serving God, doing incredible things, and then they fall away from the Lord and God pulls back from them. All right? So God will never take the Spirit from you if you're a believer under the New Covenant. He will never remove the Spirit from your life. But you and I, as believers, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can so become so much of the flesh and so sinful that it's like the Spirit is really there, but it's almost like his impact in our lives is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. We're just pushing him down, 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 down. And he allows that to happen when we do that. So God won't take his Holy Spirit from you, but you will feel a lot less of the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life if you grieve the Holy Spirit. But David wants to have the Spirit in his life, and we should want to have the Spirit in our lives, and we should want to be in the presence of the Lord. And if we sin and we fall, we should want to be restored. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with the willing servant. You know, give me back that love for you. Give me back that joy to be a Christian. How many of you, when you first became a Christian, you were just so excited about it? And then did you ever go through like a period of time when it's like you kind of lost that excitement a little bit? You kind of lost a little bit of the joy in it a little bit. Maybe some hard things happened. Maybe there were some hurts or some different things that happened along the way. That happens to almost everybody. Actually, I believe it happens to everybody. I really do. I mean, I think we can be strong in the joy and continue, but sometimes I think there are going to be different periods in our life when it just feels like it's shining so much brighter in our lives, you know. And I think it kind of reminds me of that idea in Revelation where he says, you have lost your first love. You've lost your first love, and you need to get that back, you know. And Jesus needs to be your first love to have that, right? And so I think this song and singing that, especially like in the context of sin and repentance, is like asking the Lord to restore that joy of your salvation, that joy that you have in Christ. Give you a willing spirit to follow him. Now, David says, when you do this, this is what I'm going to do. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He's going to use the grace that God gives him and the forgiveness that God gives him to teach other people who sin, to help try to bring them back to the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Kind of more of what we just talked about. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifices, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. So if you've really rebelled against the Lord, you've turned against the Lord, and you think, well, I'm going to make this right. I'll just come to church and I'll give an offering. I'll bring some offering. I'll bring some money and I'll write a big check. And then the Lord will forgive me for what I've done. It doesn't work that way. God's not looking for that. He's not looking for that kind of a sacrifice or that kind of offering. He wants you to get your heart right. He wants things to be right between you and him. And then when you do that, then you can do stuff like that. You can give up. And so think about it that way. We can't give our way out of it. We can't sacrifice our way out of it in that way. In the New Testament, as you think about it, for what Christ has done, his sacrifice is the only one. And his sacrifice deals with it. And we need to turn towards that. But David's saying, I would do this if I thought that would just make things better. But it won't. But he says, this is what you want. This is the kind of sacrifice you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So you want to get things right with the Lord? Be broken about your sin. Have a brokenness. Be humble and be contrite and turn to the Lord in that. Don't blame anybody else, but put the full weight on yourself and then look to him as the full solution to your sin. And God loves that. And in fact, he in other places in Scripture, he describes that as being, this is the kind of heart that he makes his home. A broken and humble and a contrite heart. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So I think that last part there is David acknowledging that his sin has actually really had a very negative impact on the whole nation. And that David was actually put in place not just to be some kind of civil leader, but to be spiritual leader of the people too. And as he sinned and he went that way, he led all the people astray, and they're all feeling the effects of it. And he's asking the Lord to get things restored the way that they should be in Jerusalem. All right, that's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. Hope that you really take it to heart and that I take it to heart. But here are seven things that I see in that are ways that David repented, that you know we should really emulate these things in our life. Number one, David truly called on the Lord's character in his call, in his prayer to the Lord, in his song to the Lord. He called on the Lord's character, and he called on the Lord's love and mercy, and he really believed it's there. And so if we've sinned, we've fallen, and we want to get things right with God, we have to believe in the promises of God. We have to believe that God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. We know we should think about all this from the cross, from the perspective of the cross. We know that he's paid the price for our sins, and we know that we go to him and we go to his character and who he is to get things made right because of our sin. Amen? I think maybe one person believed that. Okay, this is a church. Here's a church orientation for you. Okay, orientation, all right? Just so you know what it means to say amen. It means, yes, that's right. Truly, truly, so let it be. I believe it. It means that's the truth. I agree. I'm thinking about that. I agree with it. There's only one way to be forgiven of your sins. That's through the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Hey, guys, get ready. Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Okay, all right, there we go. Guys are just, I know, you're cerebral, you're thinking, you're processing. Second thing that you see in David's psalm here is that he really recognizes that sin has had this contaminated effect on him and that he's made dirty from it, and that it's God that can cleanse him and clean him. And so he seeks the Lord for not only forgiveness, but cleansing. So it's both of those things, forgiveness and cleansing. Because you don't want to just say, hey man, I messed up, God, forgive me of that. But it's, God, please forgive me of that and please cleanse me, make me clean. Clean me up, man. My life's dirty. Okay. He then confessed his sin to the Lord. He put his sin out there. He confessed it to the Lord, and he acknowledged that it was his sin. Okay? So I'm putting this as a separate thing. Number four is, he owned the fact that his sin was a willful transgression against the Lord. So it was him that sinned. Now, this is what's really important. It comes into play. Like, if you fall into sin, like, it's so easy to blame someone else. Blame your circumstance or something like that, you know. Well, he made me do it, you know. Okay, I looked at this pornography, but, you know, it's my wife's fault that I did, because, you know, if she was more affectionate with me, I never would have looked at that. Is it okay that I said that in church? Is that okay? Oh, my goodness. You know, I snapped in anger, but it was the other person's fault for making me angry. Right? The other thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to say, like, I did it, but I didn't mean it. You've misunderstood me. I did it when it seems wrong to you, and it hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry it made you feel that way. Man, I'm so sorry that you misunderstood me. Right? No, it's like, hey, I was wrong. I sinned. I sinned against the Lord. I sinned against you. I take full ownership for this. I take ownership for the consequences of what happens. And I take ownership that this was against God and his will for my life. Okay? And then number five is that David acknowledged his inner problem with sin. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I have a problem. Can you trust me completely? No, because I'm a man. I'm a human being. And I still struggle with sin. Right? Do I need to be accountable to other people? Yes, I need to be accountable to other people. Do I need to have policies and things for my life that don't put me in situations? And I'm saying like this in the first person, but this is for all of us, right? Yes, because we are all still living in the flesh. We are all sinful people. We all have an inner problem that we're still dealing with. David asked the Lord for help. That was really the next big thing he did. Number six, he asked the Lord for help. And I see that there were three ways that he asked the Lord for help. He looked to the Lord for inner transformation. Or you could say a changed heart. Like, he wasn't thinking he could do that by himself, but he was really just genuinely calling out to the Lord. And you think about why putting in a psalm is so good, singing a song again and again, like, God, clean up my heart. God, change my heart. God, help me to grow. God, I'm struggling. I can't do this alone, but you can do it. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Sing it a song. Sing it over and over again. Pray, call on the Lord over and over again, right? We're not just talking about a one-time thing, but it's just continuing in that, asking the Lord for that inner transformation, and also asking the Lord for a restored relationship with him. Our relationship is broken. I want that relationship to be fixed, God. And again, in a psalm, singing it again and again and praying and calling out to God again and again with that. And then again, David, like I said just a moment ago, acknowledging that his sin broke a lot of other people, and doing that and asking the Lord, I think, for help to fix things that you've broken, right? Because it's a lot easier to break things than it is to make things strong and good. And you really need the Lord's help for that. And then just very last thing on this is that when you look at David's psalm, he was committed to some things and he's committing himself. And again, if he's singing it over and over again, he's committing himself to this. He's committing himself to help other sinners like himself to repent. Right? And that's really cool, because that's what we should do. That's where we should be. That's why I was kind of giving you this picture of the church being a bunch of broken people. But we're saying we're broken people. We repent. We turn to the Lord. We want to go help other broken people come into the house of God, into the presence of the Lord, into a relationship with him, and to be saved. We want to see people be saved. And so he's going to go back and he's going to help other sinners like himself. And then he's going to commit himself to, with his mouth, worshiping God and declaring his praise. And that's probably how he, one of the ways he might have got off track is that he stopped doing that. He stopped doing that and he started like being idle and being still and then allowed the sin to come into his life. And so hopefully that we can emulate that in our lives as well. All right, last question for you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get to have this somewhat uncomfortable story of David and Bathsheba and everything that went down. But thank you that it sheds light on so many things for us, and we get to see a man of God work through a fall like this, and we get to see some things about true repentance. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring about true repentance in our lives and help us to turn away from our sins and help us to know here that the most important repentance that we can ever experience in our life is a repentance by turning to you and who you are and believing in you and trusting you and turning our life to you. And that's where it starts, dealing with sin. And I don't mean just turning to you in some way, but a very specific way, and believing that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins and that he did that and he rose again. Help us to place our faith in that and live that out in our lives each and every day. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.